Lord God, as we open your word, just give me wisdom to know how to rightly divide your word of truth. Help me to not read into it more than is there and not to leave things out as we cover this special passage today. Your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're in Daniel and we've worked through the first six chapters, which are mostly biography. They talk a little bit about the experiences that Daniel and his friends went through when they first ended up in Babylon. Chapter 7 kind of backs up a few years because chapter 6, chapter 5 came before this, but they're really after it. And we're moving into the section of Daniel that's apocalyptic. And for those of you that are familiar with Daniel, you might think of, you know, Daniel and the lion's den is kind of one of the first things you think of. But then maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but you think of the prophecies. And when we look at prophetic apocalyptic literature, it's a different type of literature, and it needs to be read and interpreted and looked at in different ways than just reading narrative story. We're going to read about some beasts today. These aren't necessarily actual beasts that look like this. In fact, I'm pretty sure they're not actual beasts. These are representative forms. And we've already seen some of that in the first six chapters when Daniel was interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. Nebuchadnezzar would have some strange dreams, and he didn't know what they meant, and they would always kind of disturb him. And we're going to find, too, that as Daniel starts getting dreams and visions, he's also disturbed. I get a little concerned for those prophets that come out and they say, look what God told me, and they want to just tell everybody, and they don't seem to be at all concerned about their relationship with God. They're more excited about sharing their knowledge. And I can't do that. As I read through commentaries, there's various different interpretations of all the details in this chapter and in the next few chapters. But those detail interpretations really are kind of a diversion, and they take us away from the true message of what God is trying to show us in this passage. I think, you know, the whole conception from apocalyptic literature, it gains its splendor. I've read this. It gains its splendor because it shows the unity of world history. What is the unity of world history? We kind of look back, okay, we can read in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. Earth was without form and void, and darkness was on them. And you go all the way through Revelation, and we're heading up into this great banquet and this feast, and we're going to live forever and ever and ever and for eternity. Okay? And all in the middle here, it doesn't change who's in charge. God created, God's the one that determines eternity, and God's the one that determines all the pieces in the middle. And that's really what apocalyptic literature kind of points us back to. So we've got a few different purposes as we look at this type of literature. Okay? It serves to assure the present generation that God's still on the throne and God's still in control. He hasn't gone anywhere and he's not going to go anywhere. And this visionary literature, it can give a message of encouragement for the oppressed. If you're feeling oppressed, this is a message of encouragement. Guess what? There's somebody bigger than your oppressor. There's somebody that's going to deal with your oppressor. There's somebody that's going to make things right. But it's also a warning for the oppressor. Any oppressor that wants to look into Scripture is going to see in a mirror, it's like, whoa, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be on that side of the throne when the judge says, guilty forever and ever. So it's a call to faith for those that are wavering. Sometimes we're not sure, you know, which way we're going. And it's a call to faith. So we're going to either get encouragement, or we're going to get a warning, or we're going to get that call to faith. Either way, God's the one that's the central part. So when we look at and we try to figure out, and, you know, don't feel bad if you're trying to figure out, okay, now who was that first beast and what does it mean and why does he have this kind of, you know, wings and the fourth beast, where did those horns come from and what are the horns and what does it mean? And then there's a little horn and it takes away some of the big horns, and, you know, we can really get caught up in that. And don't feel like you're being ignorant to think of those things. what was Daniel's first impression when he gets this? He's frightened, he's concerned, he's worried, and he finds somebody in his vision, an angel to talk to, and he asks him these kind of questions. What was that fourth beast all about? What are the ten horns? What was that little horn? He wants to know the same things we want to know. But the answer that he gets isn't necessarily what he was looking for. What he really gets is, you know, God placed these leaders in positions of authority, and God's going to give his holy ones dominion. God will take the throne for eternity, and his holy ones will reign with him. Okay? So he doesn't say, well, this is this, and he doesn't name for him all of the nations. And we can argue forever whether the third beast or the fourth beast is Greece or Rome or whatever, and we can try to look to the particular individual that we think this horn is. It's probably speaking of the Antichrist, and I don't think we know who that's going to be or who it is. And I believe the good news is that's not what the message is all about. The good news is God does know. God is in control, and he's going to throw that beast down, and he's going to be punished. And his holy ones that have looked like they're being defeated in life are going to get to reign with him. So with that as background, let's just jump into this fun passage here. What's that? Chapter 7 of Daniel. Daniel 7. If you're looking in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1369. And there's a title here, Daniel's Dream of Four Beasts. Now, we've already heard about some other dreams Nebuchadnezzar has, and Daniel comes and interprets them. And Daniel has been given the gift, it tells us in chapter 1, of interpreting dreams and solving riddles. And, you know, that's been reiterated here. Well, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, so this is going back a few years. This is before chapter 5, chapter 6. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. He's documenting this dream because it really seemed significant to him. And then Holy Spirit enables him to write this, and it becomes scripture. Kind of nice that God shares Daniel's dream with us. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea." And now, it means that the whole earth is involved here. The four winds of heaven. It's coming from north, south, east, and west. And the great sea. Okay, so the ocean is being churned up. And if you look in apocalyptic literature, or you look in even most of Old Testament literature, the ocean is something that needs tamed. And throughout Scripture, it talks about God's the one that sets the boundaries for the ocean. Tells it where it can go and where it can't go. Well, the ocean signifies chaos. So we can see that the whole earth is in chaos in Daniel's dream. And Daniel's a pretty understanding man, and he's looking at this, and he's going to be disturbed by this. You would be too. If you really understood Scripture, sometimes it would disturb you. So he looks, he sees all of this, the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea, and four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. So this chaos is coming up. These beasts are coming up out of a chaotic world. And we can, you know, look at this, and the beasts are, we're going to find out, they represent different kingdoms or kings and kingdoms. And they're following along. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar could have been one of them. The Medes and Persians could have been another one. Greece, Rome, we don't know. But what we do know is that these beasts are coming up out of the chaos, and yet who's still going to be in control of them? Let's follow along. The first was like a lion. It wasn't a lion, but it was like a lion, and it had wings of an eagle. So we're talking about a predatory animal either way. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. That sort of does remind us of Nebuchadnezzar there, because he, in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah, he was talked of as a lion or as an eagle. We remember the story where he ended up kind of going insane, and he's pushed away from the community, and he's out grazing in the grass, and he's growing his hair like as thick as feathers, and then he looks up to heaven and he sees God and he gets his right mind, and that kind of represents that, I think, but I don't know for sure.
God humbled him.
Yeah. There before me was a second beast. So there's this succession of beasts, and he's seen all this coming out of the chaos of the churned up sea. There's a second beast which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. Again, another predator that looks like it's eaten pretty well. It's doing what bears do, right? It's going to eat. And God creates individuals and nations for specific purposes. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. Okay, now, you may think all of this that's going on in the world around us is just crazy chaos and it's just happening and we have no control over it. You'd be right. We don't have any control over it. But God does. In fact, he's the one commanding this bear, be a bear. Okay? I designed you to do this. Eat. Get your fill. After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast. One that looked like a leopard. And on its back, it had four wings like those of a bird. Doesn't sound like any leopard I've ever seen. This beast had four heads. And it was given authority to rule. You notice how everything's kind of, these beasts exist, but they don't do anything in their own strength. It was given. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast. And he doesn't say this one looked like a bear or an eagle or a leopard or anything. He says, this fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. He doesn't even know what to compare it to. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I don't know, that sounds like more modern day warfare, doesn't it? Large iron teeth and trampling whatever's in the way. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. So he's looking and he's documenting and writing all this down because it's probably pretty unbelievable to Daniel as he's having this dream, this vision. Like, what does all this mean? So he's documenting and writing it down. And while I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. This was an arrogant little horn. And we've seen some of those in history, haven't we? As I looked, thrones were set in place. Now this is interesting because, you know, what's he seeing? He's seeing these beasts that had come up out of the sea. I'm assuming that now we're looking somewhere on the earth, over the earth. The thrones are being set up. When I usually think of thrones in Scripture, I think it's probably up in heaven somewhere. Let's look about what this throne is, or these thrones. I was thinking about the horns. Before me was another little horn. All that happened. Thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Okay, so he's recognizing the Ancient of Days, a title for God. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. It's interesting that we get this description here because most of the time when God is spoken of in Old Testament especially, we don't know what he looks like. When Moses wanted to see God, he's like, you can't see me. Turn your back. I'll pass by and you can feel my presence. I'll show myself to you in a way, but you don't want to see all of my glory. Well, here Daniel is seeing a vision of God, the Ancient of Days. And it sounds an awful lot like the vision of Jesus Christ in Revelation, doesn't it? His throne was flaming with fire, kind of the burning bush thing, right? And its wheels were all ablaze. Reminds me of Ezekiel's prophecy about the wheels within a wheel and all that. And, you know, this throne has got wheels. This is a moving throne. It can kind of go wherever it needs to go. It's going to cover the entire earth. If we think that we can hide from God's judgment, he'd bring it to you. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's 100 million. That's a lot. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Daniel's looking And as he sees this vision of beasts coming out, and he's saying, okay, the chaos of the world is all around me. But then the next thing that shows up in his vision is this throne room, this court that gets set up. And how does the judge in this court determine the outcome of everybody in the world? He opens his books. Because he's the one that wrote history. He's the one that made everything the way it should be. And he opens the books. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. Okay, you remember this little horn? Some people see God and they still, nah, I don't need to listen to you. I'm better than you. I can be the king of my own destiny. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps and make myself something. I can build a kingdom. I can do this. I can do that. Do we ever hear any haughtiness as we're listening to the news? Ourselves, each other. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. This boastful beast couldn't stand against the Ancient of Days because the book was opened and his destiny is in the book. If you want to read Revelation, it's pretty obvious. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. That's an interesting phrase, because as Jesus Christ tried to describe himself, he used that term more than anything else. He was the son of man. This was God made flesh. This is God in human form. The only reason we can even relate to God at all is because he showed himself to us. The son of man. And New Testament talks us about why did the Son of Man come? Well, he came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came because he wanted to build that bridge between the chaos of this world and the order that he had designed it for originally. We keep finding ways to rebel against this Son of Man, and he keeps finding more ways to show his love to us. There before me was one like a Son of Man. He's just a human. He looks like us, but he's real different. Coming with the clouds of heaven. This one didn't come out of the chaos of the sea. The rest of these rulers and authorities came from the chaos. And this one came in the clouds of heaven. And that's where we get to go and meet him. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you know him, he's going to come again and we're going to be able to meet him in the clouds. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. He talked about that in Matthew 28, where he says, all authority has been given to me. And because all authority has been given to me, and I'm going to be with you always, go into the world and tell the good news to everybody that you know. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. That's the end of the story. If we want to look at how history is going to unravel, yeah, there's chaos, there's craziness, there's going to be kingdom after kingdom after kingdom that's really messed up. And we get to participate in those messed up kingdoms here on earth. And if that's what we're looking for our hope, we're going to be disappointed. But as we turn to this Ancient of Days and this Son of Man that was ushered into his presence, the one that has glory, the one that has sovereignty, the one that has power and authority, we can worship him along with all the other nations in the world. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Every one of these other kingdoms that are mentioned will be destroyed, but not the kingdom of the Son of Man. That's pretty beautiful stuff so far, isn't it? We get to verse 15, and he says, I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit. Can we look in God's word? Can we look at his face and not be troubled? I was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. It's like, how many of us have ever gone to the throne of God and said, you know, Lord, you're messing up. I wouldn't do it that way. Let me give you a plan. Let me tell you how to do it. You know, you shouldn't let all these evil people do all of this crazy stuff here on earth. Aren't you in control? Do we ever ask him that? Do we know people that ask him that? It's like, why do we have pain and suffering? Why do we all need surgery? You know, there's... Why is there a crazy person that and his wife that go into a crowd and start shooting everybody? Why does this stuff happen, God? Aren't you in control? God's not unaware. He's totally aware of all the chaos in this world, and he's also the one that's going to bring it all and correct it. The only reason God doesn't come down here right now and squash all evil is because there wouldn't be anything left. And he's a very patient God, and he's going to hold back for our good, for his glory. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. Here's Daniel. He's like, I'm disturbed. I'm concerned. So in his vision, he's going and he's approaching an angel. And this person told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying with its iron teeth and bronze claws. The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which three of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others, even though it's smaller. You ever seen something that's small and still imposing? And that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them. So Daniel gives a little bit more clarification of what he saw in his vision. It's like, okay, there's this little horn, and he's being all boastful, and he's fighting against God's people. And he's destroying them. It looks like he's winning. He's defeating them. Until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. Okay, so we know that there's a time of chaos and a time of it looking like we're being defeated. And yet there will come a time where the most holy God is going to say to his people, the holy ones, possess this kingdom, it's yours. Jesus talked about that, the meek will inherit the earth. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. Try to, but he's not going to be able to, because God's the one that sets the times. God's the one that proclaims what the truth is and what the law is.
Rome was Rome.
Well, a lot of people think it was Rome. Others think it was Greece. And I'm not sure, because it sounds like it's trying to carry us to the end times. And it maybe is just a representation of all the different kingdoms. And when we talk about these other 10 kings, you know, we still have Greco-Roman influences in our culture.
Oh, yeah.
And throughout the world, there really is a lot of influence. So I don't want to pin down what country it is or who the person is. I mean, I just don't think that's the point of the chapter. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and a half time. A lot of people have interpreted that to times would be a year, years would be two more years, and a half year, so 3.5 years. That would be like mid-tribulation if we're talking about explanation, looking at all of Scripture. Again, I don't know, because it's not specific. It's time, times, and half time. And sometimes when we look at apocalyptic literature and we try to make specific things out of what's given in general terms, we can misrepresent. And then we get all disappointed. It's like, okay, Lord, I thought you were coming right after this Because if it's Rome, for example, okay, Roman Empire's fallen. We all agree on that, right? Okay, why hasn't God taken the throne and taken everything? Well, Jesus did come during the Roman Empire. Is this the kingdom? Is this as good as it gets? I don't think so. I think we're in this in-between time that God's showing an awful lot of patience with all of us. And when he comes to rule and reign, when that final time comes, it's going to look a lot different than this. But the court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. So now the angel's explaining, you know, yeah, this guy's going to look like he's being victorious. He's defeating the holy ones, but
that's the Antichrist.
But the court's going to sit. The court. And who's the top judge in the court here? The one that's been given all authority and power and dominion from the Ancient of Days. Jesus Christ is going to sit there and he's going to judge. And he's going to make things right. And then this entity that rises up is going to be destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. Wouldn't that be nice to have holy rulers in all of the kingdoms? You can tell looking around, we don't have that now. We don't have to look into Africa or the Middle East to find nations that need holy rulers.
Right here. I know where you've
been. Everywhere. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom and all rulers will worship and obey him. Then we get to verse 28 here, and Daniel says, "This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself." I think sometimes that's where we need to be, is like, okay, we can see this vision, and even if we think we have better understanding than the people around us, Daniel's given us some wisdom here. Kept the matter to himself. Paul talks about the same thing. Like, basically, you know, mind your own business. There's a time to speak. But I think sometimes we're speaking words that are going to push people away from the kingdom rather than drawing them to the kingdom. And sometimes we have these thoughts in our mind where we're really 100% sure. And we're wrong. And those are probably not thoughts we need to share with the world. You know, how many times have we heard now? And you know, there's even a Wikipedia page that has listed all the different times somebody said, this is going to be the end times. This is the date that God's going to finish the earth off. He's coming back. So you can look at all these dates that have passed. There's still coming some in the future. But you know what? We don't know. And Christ says, you know, he didn't know himself. So we don't know the exact time. It's obviously not important for us to know the exact time. If God tells us what the exact time is, unless he tells you to share it with the world, keep it to yourself. You got to know that it's a pretty specific message that needs to be shared. He has told us there's something that we should share.
Well, Christ told his disciples the same thing. They wanted to know when the kingdom was coming and when you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel. And
yeah.
It's not for you to know.
Not for you to know the times or seasons. Yeah.
It's in the Father's hand.
But God does know the times and seasons,
right.
And he has told us, go into the world and preach the gospel, preach the good news.
Amen.
Tell people that there's a God that loves you and he cares and he's going to be victorious. Explain to them how they can be on God's side, and gain God's blessings. That's a message we should be sharing. Yeah, the message of the cross. I think we can get diverted. And it's easy when we look at this. It's like, yeah, I want to know. What were these 10 horns? Can I name them? Who were they? Were they individuals? Were they nations? And we can make charts and graphs and they can be beautiful. And they can be wrong. So, Lord, I want to continue to look to you for wisdom and to find more and more ways to serve you, Lord. But help me not to read more into your word than is actually there. I pray, Lord Jesus, that each of us can know you more And when we do see you face to face, I pray like Daniel that we can recognize there's a reason for us to be disturbed in our spirit. Keep changing me, Lord Jesus. Grow each one of us up. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Kathy says she'd like me to have you open your hymnals. Right back where you were, page 463. We just finished 462. Precious Lord, take my hand. And if you'd like to stand for this, that'd be great. Thank you.